chapter. We've just been talking about God's purpose in creating the body of Christ. We may be prepared to go on now unless there are heavy questions that we need to deal with. Any questions so far before we proceed? We've been speaking of God's purpose in bringing the body of Christ to maturity. And if you're interested in that, the tapes of the last four or five sessions, Tuesday, Sunday night, Sunday morning, back to Tuesday, Sunday night, so on, about the last five, you see Brother Vandersloos, and he will tell you to get those at dollar piece if you have not had a chance to be here. Okay. Now, in Ephesians, all right, 4:17, that's where we are now. And this is so typical of Paul's epistles. And I want to read a little bit to you, and then we'll comment on this as the Lord leads. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, Ephesians 4:17, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. I want you to notice here that Paul never refers, or does not refer, to saved people as Gentiles. Once you become saved, you become a part of Israel. When Paul is talking about the nations of the Gentiles, he means the unsaved. Once you become saved, you become a part of Israel. You're no longer a heathen, a member of the nation, but you're of God's elect. Being darkened in their understanding, the battle today is for the mind, isn't it? Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. He's saying, you don't do it. You know, a lot of holiness in the Bible is not mystical. It's not, it's not I but Christ or anything of the kind. It's just don't do it. An awful lot. Do this, don't do that. Much of that is in the New Testament. Awake to righteousness and sin not, 1 Corinthians 15. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, we've been taught erroneously because of super grace teaching that as long as we are in this world, we have to sin. But that is not true. We can put off things. And when we can't, it's because we're bound and we need a prayer of deliverance. But ordinarily, now notice how Paul treats this head on. He said, don't walk that way anymore. He doesn't go into long religious formulas on how to overcome. Just quit it. And there's an awful lot that you can do by just quitting it. We just need to make up our mind that this is common sense business here. And, you know, if you're stealing, quit it. If you're lying, quit it. And we've been conned somewhere that we can't stop lying, we can't stop fornicating. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. You can stop it once you make up your mind it's wrong. Now, God helps us. God helps us. And if we're bound with something, we can say, Lord, you know I'm having an awful battle with this. Help me. And he will. I want you to get the flavor of that, because Paul writes this way many times. He's talking to you straight out, and he says, don't walk that way, walk this way. And it's no big mystical deal. All right. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. Almost always the lust of the flesh are mentioned first whenever Paul deals with sin. Almost always. And in America, don't we see that Satan is always up to his old tricks, as though it were something new, fornication and perversity and so on. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. God doesn't do it all. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it all. You have your part. You lay it aside, the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creature. And so, if no new creature is coming forth, we're not in Christ. We've got a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. Because a true salvation experience brings forth righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, in other words, don't tell lies, just lay it aside. It's like a filthy shirt. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. In other words, even God himself gets angry. A person that never gets angry probably doesn't care about anything. We do get angry, but the point is, you don't let it get a hold of it. And you don't chew on it. You don't bear grudges. And you don't sleep on it and wake up in the morning grinding your teeth. You just take your anger in stride, ask God to help you, and behave yourself. All right. Let not the sun go down in your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. In other words, you've got to keep yourself. You know, it's like a man learning to play the piano. You can't go 2 weeks without practicing if you're learning to play. You've got the sun you've got to do. You're going to be a champion acrobat or something. It's something you've got to do. You can't fool around. If you're going to be a Christian, there are things you have to do. If you don't do them, you're no Christian. We need to hear that every once in a while, don't we? Yeah? Because we get a little mystical. We think, oh God, when are you going to get the victory over profanity? Well, he got over a long time ago. That's up to you.
All right.
Let him who steals, steal no longer. In other words, quit it. But rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him. And Bob talked to us. We've got a way to go, because our culture teaches us whatever you earn is yours to keep. But that's not the Bible viewpoint. The Bible viewpoint is whatever we have extra is to share. Now, I realize we're not there yet, but I think that day will come. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, that, see again, you control the tongue. That is not easy. That tongue is set on fire of hell. One of the truest marks of a maturing Christian is the diminishing of words. Because in the multitudes of words, there's an abundance of sin. And the telephone conversation, the thing, the mark of godliness is control of the tongue. The saints do not talk. Because when we talk a lot, it's out of fear, insecurity, or we're trying to sell. We're trying to prove something. Or we're gossiping. Or running down somebody. And spiritual maturity doesn't come overnight. This is a goal that you shoot at. But just keep in mind, the spiritual man is not a blatherskite. He's not a blabber. He's not a chatterbox. He weighs his words. He thinks before he speaks. In fact, he prays before. But the baby, it's characteristic of babies and children, they blabble all the time. All right. Let no unwholesome word, not one. Remember Jesus said, we're going to be held to account for our words. Everyone. Therefore the Bible says, let your words be few, for God is in heaven, you upon the earth. All right. Only such a word as is good for edification. Now, God is not whispering Dixie here. He means that. He means that. Watch your word. If it won't edify, don't say it. Hang up the receiver. Don't talk a lot on the phone unless you've got something to say. It's not good. It leads to all kinds of foolishness. According to the need of the moment, that it may give grace, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. We see that the day of redemption is ahead. That's a concept that we need. We don't have all there is yet. It's coming. Let all bitterness be put away. Let all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all slander be put away. Be kind to one another. Tender heart, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. Do not let immorality or impurity or greed remain among you. There must be no filthiness. Silly talk. Silly talk and filthiness are related. Silly talk and filthiness and lust are related. Coarse jesting, not fitting, but rather giving offense. Now listen carefully, and then we're going to digress. This you know with certainty. No immoral person has an inheritance in the kingdom. No impure person has an inheritance in the kingdom. No covetous man has an inheritance, who is an idolater. No covetous man. What am I saying? I'm leading up to something here. I'm leading up to something which you're going to have to pray for me for, something God's dealing with me about here. It's in consonant with Sonny's prophecy and Jeannie's song leading and the burden of my heart tonight. Saints, the standard is stricter than we have been taught. Covetousness is endemic in Christianity. And in some places it's regarded as a sign of faith. No covetous person has any inheritance in the kingdom. No covetous person. What does it mean to be covetous? To be an American, almost, to be covetous. It's an eagerly. Covetous. Acquisition. I was in the store the other day, and I dropped a couple of things. Another man next to me, told us, he's going on. Well, I had an answer for him. But I didn't know. That's fine. God's word, I want to give you a key tonight before we want to come and tell you. We're going to have all prayer tonight. If God leads us. We need to get a sense of the surrender. There's no part of it that is not. There's no part that can be made yourself. If it doesn't match what we're doing, every person who is well perceived to be God's people. It's like a contract in the US. I learned that after finding some of the number of times he has what he's done. Because while he has been, he is selling. Naturally, it was the business of the parties together, but he was selling. You're left with the feeling it's going to be all right. You know, one month later you said to me, "Well, I'm not going to do a house to a family house." He said, "I said, well, food trade, you don't go to a chapter, right? You know, you're a stall." But he was a stall. But you see, then later, in that same time, when I found out that church is not a representative, and I wanted to back up, when you see there's a line there, it's just on this side. But when it comes to God, she and another lady who worked there a few months for the season. Assuming in the term of what is written, which when they're selling you, that's really good. You know, it's just something you have to do because of the laws and all that. But it's not really that mean. But when I wanted out, you signed it. That's what's going on in our nation today. Stay
himself giving up the theory money as our government. You've got to kind of read between the lines. God doesn't know what you mean. But in the day of judgment, no color. Evidently, the kingdom of God is something we don't understand. I understand a little bit about paradise and everything from the people that have been. But apparently we understand little or nothing. Because the more you get into scripture, the more you realize it does not swear on anything at all. Except for the basic act of saving us from the day of God by calling upon the Lord Jesus. I'm going to suffer a little bit, so I'm not going to be careful. I'm going to grumble or something. There is a solemnity. Someday we are going to do notice as we come and call the knowledge of the Bible that every word no foolishness on the part of all. Nothing in this will be key. The meaning of the saying. It says that it means. You're a physical person. You're a Greek. You recognize you're a fully Bible. So I learned a lot
of it. All right. Just giving you and me a reverence. So our eyes, so we don't say, oh yes, but nobody's doing it, therefore it must not be true. The prophecy said few. The Bible says few. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. And this little church here, what fraction of the earth's population do we represent? When I speak at Sorella's, they never even have heard anything that I've ever said. Everything I say to them is utterly new. I've never heard anything like it. So what percentage of the earth's population do we represent? And yet God is dealing with us exceedingly exactly. When Christ says, few there be that find it, he means few. Remember now, we're not talking about being saved. We're talking about the kingdom. And I'm not going to say the kingdom is different from being saved. I'm just calling your attention to what we're talking about here. It doesn't say he can't be saved. It says he shall not enter the kingdom. Now, whether they're the same or not, I'm not prepared to say, but something's boiling on the back of my mind, and if you keep praying for me and helping me, it will go along with it. All right, it says, this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Now, I submit to you, we have been deceived. And Sonny called me up yesterday and pointed out a discrepancy in my teaching, which I'm aware of. It comes because it's not easy for any of us to make the transition from traditional teaching to what God is telling us today. But Sonny said, one service you preach, and he says, and everybody, including your Uncle Harry, who's a horse thief, you'll be reconciled with them in the rapture, then you turn around and say it's only for God's kings and priests. And I do this. I waffle on this point. There's no question about it. But God impressed my mind in the last 2 weeks to become very clear. And I've been praying to God, give me the scripture. Give me clarity. All right, now, Paul said, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, didn't it? All right, that's the rub. When we hear dead in Christ, we translate it in terms of what we mean by being in Christ, which means that you have made a profession of Christ according to the four steps of salvation. Our mind automatically does that, so we get a picture of just about everybody, unless he just makes no attempt. Is going to go up. But there are other scriptures which contradict this, like Revelation 20 that says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So I've been asking the Lord for the key to this. There's always a key, and it's always simple, and it's always plain, and it's always biblical. It's never something that you have to concoct some crazy thing on. All right, now, consider this. We must ask ourselves, in terms of our blessed hope, what did Paul mean by being in Christ? If he said, no covetous person, which is endemic in our culture and in the church, has an inheritance, then should we not let Paul interpret Paul? Therefore, what is beginning to dawn on my mind is when the Lord comes, those who go up will be the overcomers. Therefore, it becomes very imperative to us that we understand what it means to be an overcomer. Okay, now at this point you pray for me mightily and we'll go into this thought. Okay, now this is not to scare you. This is, you know what we're doing? You remember in the Old Testament, the book of the Lord was lost. And they found it. It was in the rubble, and Israel had been living for many, many years without any record of the Scripture. And they found it somewhere in the rubble of the temple or something, and they got it out, and they dusted off, and they read it, and they about dropped dead. It was like when the Surgeon General first got the statistics feeding out of the computer on smokers, that he took the cigarette out of his mouth, threw his cigarettes away, and everything. He was standing there reading the thing, coming, the readout, the printout, when the final statistics came out on the test that was run on smoking some years ago. Well, it was like that when they found the book of the law, and they brought it, I think, to Hezekiah. And you know, everybody there just began to rend their garments. They said, wrath is on us. The same thing happened again when Ezra was reading the law, and the people began to weep. And Ezra said, don't weep. This is a time of rejoicing. So if we're going to hear God's law, we can't allow ourselves to take the mentality of children that somebody's taking their candy away. I get this sometimes when I'm teaching people and I get on the rafter and things like that. I can feel it. You're taking my candy. And then they roll out their lip. And that's the end of that service, let me tell you. So what comes forth to a great extent depends on the attitude of the listeners. And God isn't taking any candy away from us. What he is doing is trying to give us the candy, and that's just what it amounts to. He's trying to give us the spiritual candy, and we got our grubby little hands on something that is far short of the glory of God, and he's trying to pry our hands open so that he can give us something greater. So if we keep that attitude, that God isn't trying to scold us or whip us, but is trying to show us the path of life, then it puts an altogether different slant. So he said, rejoice because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so if we're going to be strong to take the truth, we're going to have to rejoice at the word of the Lord, even though it's different than we have understood. But I think we have a heart to go on. So as I was seeking the Lord, the thought came into my mind about something that's not new to you or me, is on the thought of rewards. Obviously, if we're going to be raised and ascend to meet the Lord in the air, this is kind of in the form of a reward, or at least we're going up to get our rewards, or it's associated with rewards. There's a difference between being saved and reward. But the issue tonight is how vital a difference. I mean, is it a difference worth going after? If it's going to be approximately the same for everybody, except those that live like St. Simon Stylite will have two more tines on their crown, or it'll be a little shinier or something, then the wise person will say, look, you know, let's work this out here. I don't have to strive quite so hard because it isn't going to make that much difference. But supposing it's the difference between resurrection, not the difference between salvation and loss of salvation, but the difference between everything we associate with life.
As you seek the Lord's word, and you're eager to enjoy this day,
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. And that's a principle I want to bring out tonight. It is not like when you get up there, or the trumpet sounds, that God says you were a naughty boy, and I'm not going to give you this stuff. That is not the way it is. It's more like someone said, now, if you pass this, if you learn this certain camping skills and everything, you will go with us on the camping trip. In other words, it isn't a reward, it's a result. Now, you see what I'm saying? In other words, you get a license. They don't give you a car license because you were a good person. They give it to you when you demonstrate you can drive a car. It isn't that God is going to come along with a bag of goodies and say, let's see, you made 10 merit points, so you get these goodies, and you made 7, so you get these. Rather, it is true that as we go along, without our seeing it, there are increments that are being built into us that will make it possible for us to possess certain things. It's more of a cause and effect than it is a reward for merit points. In other words, you automatically lose. I keep thinking of Rosie Ruiz because it's such a perfect example. In other words, she could have the crown and everything, but that did not make her a long-distance runner. See? And what we're hoping is that through grace, God will reward us anyway because we've hoisted him on what he said about grace. But we become like Rosie Ruiz. We've got the crown, but it is absolutely meaningless because we don't have the capacity to run. So it's no sign of anything except our ignorance and complete lack of relationship to anything with any reasonableness. Now, there are laws of cause and effect in the kingdom of God. And if you will think of what we're going into now as cause and effect, you won't get the feeling, well, he's taking away our candy. Because there is no candy involved here. This is talking about, like you'd say to your son, when you grow up to a certain age, then you can have a shotgun. But no matter how good he is at the age of 7, you're not going to give him a shotgun. He could be as good as ever, but he's not, because he doesn't have the capacity. So there's the principles of cause and effect. All right, let's start here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Okay, you're talking about resurrection. We're talking about resurrection now.
Yeah, but I want to hit that a little later. Sonny, because I want to follow the track here. I want that to be the conclusion, because it will be easier to see, I think, right? If we jump into that, I think, well, you see, you judge, when we hit a couple of these, you see what I'm saying? All right, somebody read out loud 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Yeah, let me put a little inkling in your brain. It's we who made a distinction between the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. I think the judgment seat of Christ is all judgment, beginning with how God judges us today and climaxing in the great white throne. There's nothing in the Bible that says, that calls it the great white throne judgment. Jesus said God judges no man but has committed all judgment to the Son. I think there's only one judgment. We've hypothesized a special judgment which really isn't a judgment. It's a trick you play with grace. Let's get that out of our minds. What this is saying is that Christ is the judge of all men. And every human being must appear before him. Not that there's some little cute judgment for the saint in which there's no sting in it that we've concocted to go along with super grace. You see what I'm saying? The judgment seat of Christ will go throughout the whole millennium and climax in the great white throne. There aren't two separate judgments. One in which Christ judges his people with no real judgment. One, he said the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Therefore, from my point of view, it's just all one judgment. And the point is, every person will be judged by Christ. We must all stand before that bench. See how hard it is to get in these things? We've been taught differently. That's why I say pray, because we want the truth. There's nothing in there that says that there's a special judgment called a judgment seat of Christ. We made that up to go with the rapture. All Paul is saying is every person must appear before the bar of Christ. Okay? Go ahead. Yes. Okay, I'll get to that as I'm going on. And that'll all come out in the washing. All right, go ahead. All right, now, that saint and sinner, that's everybody. That everyone may receive what he has done. Now, notice the cause and effect there. It says he will receive back what he has done. He will receive the consequence of his actions. See, when you practice humility, you receive humility. When you practice pride, you receive pride. When you practice murder, you receive murder. When you practice death, you receive death. See? It isn't just merit points, it's cause and effect. That he may receive the thing done in his body. See how absolutely just that is? All right, go ahead.
According to that, he has done.
Yeah.
Whether it be good or bad.
All right, now Paul is speaking of himself, because in the next verse he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And before that he had said that his sufferings were creating a weight of glory. That's in the fourth chapter. If you look back, he said, my sufferings are not worthy to be mentioned because they are working for me a weight of glory. And then he associates that in the opening verses of chapter 5 with his house from heaven. In other words, what he's saying is the process of death and resurrection working on here in me now here as I minister is creating a counterpart in the heavens with which I will be clothed with at the coming of the Lord. See, we're not talking about salvation at all. We're talking about the kingdom of God. That's why a covetous man can't inherit the kingdom. Because when he practices covetousness, what does he receive? He receives what he has done in his body. Well, if he has practiced lying, he's not going to receive for that life that we may receive the things done in the body. That's the kingdom. And in a way, it's different from going to heaven, because we're so geared to going to heaven, we can't see. This is not talking about going to heaven. I don't know of any time throughout the scripture that heaven is mentioned as a reward. The rewards of the kingdom are quite different. We're talking about entering the kingdom. And it really matters whether you overcome. Not in terms of going to heaven, but in terms of what happens to you when the Lord comes. It's quite a different concept. Okay. All right. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. All right. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Someone read it. Say it again there. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In other words, contrary to our traditions, we will receive in the kingdom of God precisely what we have practiced. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Alright. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, someone read verse 14. Now, the reason I'm saying these is because Paul told us to do a whole bunch of things, didn't he? Don't lie. Don't let the sun get on in your wrath. And what I'm trying to show you here is what happens if you obey Paul. What happens if you do not obey Paul? Is there a real problem in not doing what he's saying? Do you see my point? Or is it a kind of a, well, naughty, naughty, but we're saved anyway? Is there a real problem with a person who does not do these many admonitions like don't walk as the Gentiles and don't slander and don't do filthy talk? Is there a real penalty, or are we all kind of be pretty much the same anyway? Or is there a goal here? That's vital to our knowledge, isn't it? All right, someone read this. 1 Corinthians 3:14. All right, now that's talking about building on Christ. In other words, it's talking about your Christian life, how you behave as a Christian. If what you did as a Christian abides the test of fire, you will receive a reward. All right, read on. All right, verse 15. All right, now do you see the difference between salvation and reward? There, salvation is what you would call a baseline. And we're not talking about being saved. I don't think Paul would say if a man's covetous, he can't be saved. Because if that's the case, boy, you know, nobody's going to get saved. You see what I'm trying to tell you? There's a difference between entering into the kingdom and being saved. Don't go out and say I said this, because if you don't say it in the right context, people say, well, that's nuts. But you know, there really is, because otherwise we're saying if a man is immoral or covetous, he can't be saved. Well, if that's the case, you know, who's going to be saved? Well, we know that we're sinners saved by grace, aren't we? But there is another whole issue that has nothing to do with mansions in heaven, nothing to do with paradise, nothing to do with not being destroyed, but has to do with the kingdom of God. And that's why Paul was in a race, not to be saved, not to go to heaven, but because he wanted a better resurrection. The resurrection is not addressed to heaven. It's addressed to the kingdom. We go to heaven by doing what? Dying. Yeah, being saved and then dying. Not by being resurrected, but by dying. But how do we enter into the kingdom? By being resurrected. You see now what we're saying? I'm getting back to this final, really important question. Are we all going to go up anyway in the resurrection? Or isn't it rather true that we'll go to heaven when we die, but the resurrection has to do with those who have made the kingdom? So what do you mean, make the kingdom? Making the kingdom means that Christ has been born in you and he has grown until you are transformed into his image. That's the kingdom. And it's different from going to heaven. It has nothing to do with going to heaven, the truth be known. Going to heaven means that when you died and your spirit passed into the spiritual realm, you weren't hauled away into the realms of darkness. It means that you went into the blessed abode of the saved spirits. But it's nothing to do with the kingdom. The kid now, all right? Chapter and verse. Okay? Now let's go to Revelation. And you've been here before, but this is germane, if anything ever was. This is the best collection of rewards we have, but there are others. All right, Revelation chapter 2, and I have identified 17 rewards in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. All right, now. If you overcome, this is what you get. If you overcome, this is what you get. Now let's see if any of it is worthwhile. verse 7, you get to eat of the tree of life. Second, verse 10, you get a crown of life. Chapter 2, verse 11, you cannot be heard of the second death. Your jeopardy of the lake of fire is finished. Fourthly, in verse 17, you are allowed to eat of the hidden manna. You're fed with the hidden manna. Also, verse 17, you're given a white stone, a white pebble with a new name. Chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, you're given power over the nations. Verse 28, you're given the morning star. And by the way, that is Christ in you, because you see, even the promise of the tabernacling of Christ in you goes to the overcomer, if a man keep my word. Okay? So the morning star, which is Christ in us, according to 2 Peter, the first chapter, goes to the overcomer. All right. Chapter 3, verse 4, you will walk with Christ in white if you overcome. Verse 5, you will be clothed in white raiment if you overcome. Also in verse 5, you will not have your name blotted out of the book of life if you overcome. Verse 5, you will have your name confessed before the Father and his angels if you overcome. Verse 10, you will be kept from the hour of temptation. See, because that doesn't, you're not kept from the hour of temptation on the basis of accepting Christ, but on the basis of keeping the word of his patience, which is very difficult. That's cross-carrying obedience. All right, verse 12 of chapter 3, a pillar in the temple of God. That's number 13. Number 14, you will have inscribed upon your personality the name of God, the name of the city of God, and the new name of Jesus Christ. Verse 12. These are all rewards. They're not salvation. Not talking about going to heaven whatsoever. Heaven isn't even mentioned. Mansions in heaven aren't mentioned. It has nothing to do with dying and going to heaven. These are the rewards. Behold, I come, and my reward is with me. If any man's work stand, he shall receive a reward. Yeah. These are, I think a lot of these things constitute the resurrection, but they're taking place now. These are coming to us now, more or less, and when the Lord comes, they will be revealed, even to us. Yes, has nothing to do. You can't overcome with the Lord. That's Rosie Ruiz. See? That's Rosie Ruiz. That's the Rosie Ruiz doctrine that has swept Europe and the United States over the last 75 years. That you get the rewards on the basis of grace. But you don't. You develop them now. But they are revealed in the day of the Lord. That's what it says. That we may be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, that we may be revealed what we have become. Now, God doesn't show us all these things. We'd be so puffed up, you couldn't buy a Stetson big enough to put on our head. But nevertheless, we climb this ladder today. And when the Lord comes, it'll just be revealed in the resurrection. You see the point? It will, the creation's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. The manifestation of what we have become. You say, when we look at people, we can't see them on all these different levels. But they are there. They are there. See, God is seeing us from a spiritual vantage point. If we are Christ's warriors and overcomers, we are eating the hidden manna. How long does it take a child to grow? You can't rush it. You can't rush it. And I'm not sure that this is a case of where, when the Lord comes, there's never again an opportunity. I'm not sure. I think there are some things that will be sealed at that time. But the point is, the blessed hope is the sound of the trumpet and the resurrection. And what I'm trying to say, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but let me say it and then we'll go back and... You can see it's a heavy doctrine, and it's new, and you're going to need time, and I'm going to need time to chew on this, but it's beginning to answer this question I've had before the Lord. When the Lord comes, the nature of your resurrection will be in terms of what you have accomplished. It will not be a case of, oh boy, did I make it or not, and if I made it, all these things are mine.
you will receive exactly what you have said. Syria, that's the word of God. That's the word of God. There's no way. I just quote the scripture. You see, the resurrection, rather than being uniform, is going to be exceedingly diversified. That's where our thinking has been wrong. We have assumed a uniform raising. Rather, it's going to be exceedingly diversified. What is going to come forth will be exactly what you have done. We're not sown a spiritual baby and raised a giant. What goes into that ground is going to come out. And if what goes into there is something like the Apostle Paul, then what's going to come out is a giant, a spiritual giant. And if what goes in there is a fleshly, covetous Christian, then what's going to come out is a naked spirit. Saved by fire. That's the difference. Yes, the covetous man can be saved if he believes in Jesus, but he will receive what he has done, because the word cannot be changed. That verse, Revelation 22:7, when you get into the Amplified, it says, the idea is that he shall receive his wages precisely in terms of what he has done. In other words, there is no variation. There is no mercy. The idea is you reap what you sow. It isn't a case of, you know, if you went out and you sowed in your field and you sowed a seed and that seed was a wheat and that thing came up, it's a weed, and you said, oh, you know, I really feel so sorry for you. Here, your wheat. You say, well, you're crazy. It's not a case of blame. It's a case of whatever went in comes up. And the scripture is unequivocal on this. The covetous man shall not inherit the kingdom, because what he will reap is his covetousness. But it doesn't say he won't be saved. Now, number 15, to sit with Christ in his throne. 3, verse 21. Number 16, in chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And also in 21:7, God will be his God, and he will be God's son. Remember, John 1:12 says, as many as received him gave he the authority to become. That's the story of grace. It's an opportunity. It's not a ticket to heaven. It's the authority to become. See, Jesus is the gate to life. Not the ticket to heaven. Not one of these rewards is going to heaven or has anything to do with heaven. These are the resurrection. These are the kingdom. Now, look at it this way. He that does not overcome. What happens if I don't overcome? People always say this. My Aunt Tilly died, and she was not an overcomer. What will happen to her? People say this to me, weeping. I have a grandfather. He didn't overcome. What will happen to him? Every time you preach the overcoming life, this is the question. It's interesting how God's people are always trying to see how little they can get by. They never say, well, what if I was a super overcomer? Maybe I'd get something to sign in there. Never. It's always, how little can I do and still not hurt too much? That's the con. How much can I dabble in this life and still kind of come out pretty good? We learn to play the actuarial tables, Bob. And we learn that in business, in administration. We learn, let's say I give a little here, I hedge my bet here, and I'll come out pretty good. Little risk, high gain. But let's look at it. If you do not overcome by inference, number one, you do not eat of the tree of life. See, we think of it eating of the tree of life to be the same as accepting Christ and being saved and going to heaven is all rolled up in one thing, but it's not. This is spoken to the church. See, didn't Paul say to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life? And again in Galatians, he said, speaking to the church, if you sow to your flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. So only the overcomer eats of the life. If you do not overcome, you will go to heaven, but you will not eat of the tree of life. There's a difference. Going to heaven is not eternal life. All spirits live forever. All spirits have eternal life, perpetual existence. Eternal life is Jesus. See why we have to pray again, because we're blazing a trail. See, this is new to the church's concept. Maybe not new to everyone, but certainly new to many. All right, item two. If we do not overcome, we will not be given a crown of life. So you've got to figure out, if you don't overcome and you just get saved by fire, you've got to calculate, well, this is what I'm going to lose. So you might as well know what you're going to lose. No crown of life, no access to the tree of life. Third, you will stand in jeopardy of the second death because you will be judged at the end of the millennium. The scriptures plain, the rest of the dead live not until after the 1,000 years. So you will stand at that judgment in which the maximum penalty is the second death. And the only way that you can have in writing where it counts from God that the jeopardy of the second death is passed for you is if you're an overcomer. That's what the judge's book says. Item four. You're not given of the hidden manna. You have only your fleshly metabolism to live by. You'll never know what it means to be exhausted in serving the Lord and have supernatural renewal that God's warriors know. You won't experience that. You'll just be tired like any other human. Still saved, still going to heaven, but no hidden manna. Five, you will not be given the white pebble that says beyond doubt that you are. There comes a time when Christ vote you in, you're one of his elect, and that's it. See, listen to the scripture. Many are called, but few. This white pebble means, it's a voting pebble, it means that you have been voted into the chosen. Have not I chosen you to? And one of you is a devil. See the complexity of it? The white pebble means that this is a voting pebble. I cast my pebble, Paul said in Acts. I cast my lot, I cast my seed. My kephas, my pebble, my white pebble. All right. Six, you will not be trusted with power over the nations. You may have a beautiful home in heaven, but no power over the nations. Seven, the morning star will not rise in your heart. You will not partake of the Feast of Tabernacles. Christ will not come at that glorious time when he comes and makes himself known from within. Yes, you'll be saved and be in heaven, but no morning star. All right? You will not walk, listen to this. You will not walk with Christ in heaven. You will not receive a white garment because chapter 19 of Revelation says the white garment is the righteous conduct of the saints. You're naked. He shall be saved as by fire. Like Lot. Lot was saved as by fire. Went out. His two daughters committed incest with him. There came forth the tribes of Moab and Ammon, and God said they'll not stand in the congregation of the Lord till the 10th generation. He was saved. He's a type of the saved, but utterly naked. And he lost his wife. We stand in jeopardy of having our name blotted out of the book of life. we fool around with God's salvation. We never know. We never know. We're trying to be saved by the skin of our teeth. And who knows whether we'll be saved or not. Prayers of the saints will make a difference for us. Here's something. Our name will not be confessed before the Father and the saints. Saved? You see the difference? These are rewards. These are rewards. This has nothing to do with going to heaven. This has to do with the kingdom. Remember, Peter said, what do we have? We followed you. We gave up everything. He said, you'll die and go to heaven. You'll have a 10-story mansion, and all the others will have a 6-story. No, what did he say? Right. See? What do we have? You'll sit at my table. Altogether different concept than dying and going to heaven. Altogether different concept than paradise. Because Christ, and he said, you'll be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll be busy sitting in judgment. This is the reward for overcoming. Okay? Verse 12. We will not be protected. I mean, verse 12. Item 12. We will not be protected from the deception in the hour of temptation if we're not an overcomer. We are prey. Like it says, they are taken captive by Satan at his will. That speaks about Christians. It says they're taken captive by Satan at his will. Anytime he wants to play with them, he just runs. And they say, oh, yeah, that's good. And they forget everything about God and everything. Until somebody plucks them out of the burn. Some saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, paid in the garments, spotted by the flesh. Imagine such people being kings and priests. They're not kings and priests. They're somebody's inheritance in the spiritual realm. Somebody that loves them. Everybody's going to be spoken for. The saved, and the rest will be distraught. It's cast in the lake of fire. All right, we will not be made a pillar in the temple of God. That option is probably over for eternity. 14, the name of God will not be inscribed on our personality. The name of the New Jerusalem will not be inscribed on our personality. The new name of Jesus Christ will not be inscribed upon us. We will not sit with Christ in his throne. We will not inherit all things. God will not consider himself to be our God. Well, what did it say about the covetousness, which is idolatry? So, can the covetous man be saved? Yes, by the grace of God. But God is not his God. His money is his God. You see the laws of cause and effect in the kingdom? And finally, he will not be God's son. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Well, we don't have to belabor the point anymore. I think that's enough for tonight. And I think we're strong enough to take this kind of word. But it is sobering, isn't it? But does it make a little bit of sense? Now, let's go back to what Sonny said to me and we're through. He said, how do you reconcile this discrepancy? And I was hard put because I had pictured a blanket resurrection in which there was a kind of a token judgment of some kind. I'm pretty well influenced by what people say, you know. And we went through some kind of a mock thing, but God wiped away all our tears. And like you say to your kids, you know, you won't get it, you won't get it. But then they bless their little hearts, they cry and carry on. So they all have Christmas anyway. But the thing is that this is a law of cause and effect. And this is our opportunity to gain these things. To eat of the tree of life. And see, Paul already had the crown of life because he said, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of life. Well, he must have known by revelation that he had been judged. See, he had passed judgment. In other words, God judges the quick and the dead. That means he judges the living and the dead. And so if we're going to get into some of these things, we'll have to pass the judgment seat of Christ while we're still on the earth. We'll have to go through the whole thing now. Because to be raised in the fullness, how could you... Now, look at Paul. Won't he, at his resurrection, the very act of resurrection will give him the things done in his body. So, in a sense, the resurrection is the sentence. So, we have had quite a carnal, and understandably so, view, just as the Jews did when they were looking for Messiah to come as an emperor on a horse. And he came and was born again in us, something they would imagine in 10 million years. But it was there in the scripture that he would be a man of sorrows. Right? Okay, we have done the same thing. Now we're so close to his coming, he's saying, look again. What does it say? Well, it says, a covetous man shall not inherit the kingdom. Okay, and then when we go through these things, we see why. Because a covetous man can't eat the tree of life. Huh? That's why Adam and Eve were booted out, was because they were covetous. It's a tree to be desired to make one wise, etc. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Okay, so it isn't a case of hedging your bets. In other words, if I can kind of have it here and be pretty good and support a good church and work, and the Lord will take that all into consideration, and I may not be in the first rank, but I'll be high enough. When you put it all together, I've split the difference. See? That isn't the issue. The issue is you lost the opportunity to develop. It was a question of time, of letting the opportunity slip through your fingers. And then you died, and that part for you was nailed down, and in the resurrection what came forth was exactly what you had done. And that's what the Bible says. So, when we put it all together, it says one thing. It says, overcome. Okay, what are we trying to conquer? Each one of us in this room today, on the 13th of May, we're either hassling the lust of the flesh, some area of that, or the lust of the eyes, some area of that, or the pride of life. That is our willingness to humble ourselves and become a slave of Jesus Christ. Probably one of those three areas is giving us fits right now. Maybe forgiving somebody. Maybe having faith to believe God for something. Maybe an act of obedience. Maybe wrestling with material goods. Whatever it may be. Maybe just sheer lust of some kind. I don't want to grow anymore, Lord. I'm tired of being pruned. I'm tired of the battle. I just don't want to. Couldn't I just settle for what I got? You know? Quit while I'm ahead? So, the reason God encourages us on is not because he's an attitude of punishment, but because he knows that we're not going to go on to accept the pain and the discombobulations of becoming what we could have become. That's why he speaks to us in love. You know, he says, I love you. I want you to go on. You're few in number and I'm strict. But it's because he knows how glad we'll be in that day that we have really addressed the task. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I believe Uncle Harry is not a horse they use as a Christian, that's just a expression. I believe they'll be raised when the Lord comes. But I knew there was a clinker in there, and that's the clinker. What is raised is what you have done. Yes?
Alright, isn't it so that if we ourselves judge ourselves here and now?
Right.
Then we will not be judged.
That's what it says. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
You know,
this is supposed to examine ourselves every day. Right. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith, it says. Prove yourself. Know you're not that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're reprobate. That is, unless you have had that work in him destroyed, you're crushing it. Unless that's who Christ is in you. Every one of us can be an overcomer. Everyone can be an overcomer. It's given to every man. You know, you can be an overcomer if you want to. But boy, it really means something, doesn't it? It's 100% devotion to the plan of God.
there can be no giving in to the flesh, there can be no giving in to the world, there can be no giving in to pride. Because once you do that, what you're saying is, Lord, I want to stop my growth because I treasure this lust or this thing or this, my right to be stubborn or whatever. I treasure it above growth in the kingdom. And God loves us and is a bad choice. But okay, there is something about God, you know, you can talk God into it. He will say okay. He really will. He really will. Yeah, you can order God out of your life. You can say to God, stop, I want to get off the bus. And he'll do that. He really will. That's the frightening thing about the whole matter, is he listens to us. So that's why I say, Lord, don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain. You know, just pull me through. You know, never mind my hollering and my kicking. Praise the Lord. You know what the kingdom is? The kingdom is Jesus Christ. And all these rewards, if you analyze these rewards, what they are talking about is our apprehension of Christ. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's not going anywhere or enjoying the grass of paradise. That's wonderful. And brother, I was thinking, you know, I get so tired. And I know you all do too. And I was thinking today, boy, one of the things I love to do, I go to heaven and sleep for about 2 days. And I thought, wouldn't the Lord be all excited, you know? The saints coming home. What do you want to do, Bob? Sleep. What? You know, reminds me of a play by Shola Malaika. He offered a guy anything, a beggar, anything you have, you can have anything you want. He said, like a hot roll with butter. A poor fellow, he always admired anybody who could afford a hot roll with butter. And anything you want. Abraham, all the prophets, says, poor little Jewish beggar, a hot roll with butter. I thought, boy, when the Lord get all excited, saints want to go up to heaven so they can rest. Not very thrilling for the Lord. Okay, so do you see what we're talking about when Sonny, yeah, when we talk about this, are they all going to make it or just the overcomers of love? Probably all going to make it, but at different levels. See, as there's one glory of the moon, one of the stars, and one of this and that, so also is the resurrection. Now I think we're ready for the punchline.
Okay, well listen, this is important. Because I have someone, friend I love very deeply, who his state has really grieved me, really been troubling me. And finally, I just let it all hang out today and I talked with him. He's very hung up in a particular work, church. And I believe that the Spirit has been intimating to me that it is impeding his progress.
Mm-hmm.
And I told him that today. He's had a real sense of grief in me for some time, several months over. And could it be possible that something other than a lust, something that a person holds very dear, could that be a very subtle form of...
Oh, brother. All right, you remember Revelation 14? It says, the 144,000, they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. It says, they were not defiled with women. That is speaking about religious affiliations. It's not speaking about human women. It's speaking about religious affiliations. Yes, you can get married to your church. And what you say is, I don't care how God is moving. This is my church. What the minister says is it. And you know, there's a security in that. You don't have to think. Whatever he says to me, I will do. Well, God is not pleased with that. Because that makes the minister your God and the church your God rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not seeking Christ. You're seeking to be obedient to your church. And there's security, and you get approval of men, and it's comfortable, and you don't have to think. But that's being married with women, being defiled. You're being defiled because you're not pure unto Jesus. You're married to your church. And you can't be. That'll make you a 60-fold every time. God's prophets stand before the God of the earth, not before any church. The church is a scaffolding to bring forth the first fruits unto God. And if you stay married to the scaffolding, say they're never going to take down the scaffolding as long as I live, because I've been on the scaffolding, my father was on the scaffolding and everything, well, you're going to just collapse with the scaffolding. The building is Jesus. We're married to him, not to any church. That frees up the situation. But you have to think. You don't have anybody doing your thinking for you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we know that these are the riches that have been hidden from ages and generations, but now through the Holy Spirit, Lord, in this end time, as you're preparing to come, hallelujah, Lord, you are taking the lid off. Hallelujah. The Lamb is opening up the seals. Bless the Lord. And we're able to see plainly, Lord, a little more plainly what the issues are. And Jesus, I know that you called every one of us to overcome. You haven't called us to be conquered, but to conquer. And Lord, that's all you know how to do is win. And Lord, if we just latch onto you, we'll be winners with you. Now, Lord, we pray right now. Lord, you know if we are washed, we only need to wash our feet. And Lord, we've been washed. But Lord, we walk through this world and we get our feet dirty. And so, Lord, we just pray tonight you'll cleanse us once again by the power of grace. Cleanse us from the lust of the flesh. We don't want it. We don't want the taste of it. We don't want the smell of it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to fantasize about it. We don't want to dream about it. Purge us from it and make us pure. Keep us holy in mind, imagination, and motive. And Lord, we're not interested in things. We don't want to be bowed and weighed down with things. We don't want to trade the kingdom of God for glass, steel, and plastic. Jesus, deliver us from things. Deliver us from covetousness. Deliver us, Lord, and make us content. Lord, you said a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Lord, it's better quality. It lasts longer. Works better. It's better any way you look at it. And Lord, give us godliness with contentment. Hallelujah, Lord. Take the cursed covetousness out of it and cast it out as the unclean thing that it is. And make us content with Jesus. And Lord, we pray for our religious pride. Lord, that you'll take us out of it. That we will not be proud of our church or proud of our doings or our gifts or anything, Lord. But we will be servants of all. Walk humbly in the earth that all men may see that we are just the donkey that Jesus rides. Hallelujah. Praise God that the mighty Galilean rides into town and does great and wonderful things. Hallelujah, Lord. Make us humble. And yet, Lord, give us the spirit of the conqueror that we may overcome and not trade the kingdom for a mess of pottage. Oh, karabadaha, siliyadavaha, yadavaha, shiliyadavaha, naya. Lord, in that day, we want to be raised up. We want to be full grown. We want to be mature sons of God. We want you to be proud of us. We want God to be proud of us. And we want him to say, that's my son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm his God and he's my son. And he, through my grace, has thrown off all the tricks of the devil, the works of hell in the world, and his own flesh. God grant that boon to us, Lord, that we'll not come short of the glory of God. Praise you, Lord, for the word of exhortation. Hallelujah, that we might readdress ourselves to the fight, Lord, not as those who lose, but as those who win. Praise God. Praise God. You're great, Lord, and we're going to win through you. And we're going to stand in that day, not too far hence. And we're going to be so glad that we didn't neglect our salvation. Praise your name, Jesus. You're the one. You overcame and sat down in your Father's throne, Lord, and you said to us to overcome and sit down in your throne. And we can do it through you, Lord. We can do it through you. You overcame the world and you in us can overcome the world. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Wonderful Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Hallelujah. Avarakaha Sivaya. Hallelujah.
Wonderful. How we love you, Lord. We rejoice. Praise you. Praise you. One. One. Hey. Hey. How?
I'm going to ask Sonny, if you will, to conclude in prayer. Praise him.
Father, Lord, we thank you for again cutting away at us, Lord, with the sword of the Spirit, cutting away from us, Lord, that which was sterile in our lives, which produced death, destruction in our lives, Lord, that which caused desolation in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We're so precious to you, Lord, for reasons that we don't understand at all, that you have put your call on us, Lord, that you're dealing with us despite our faults, despite our frailties, Lord, our backsliding times, Lord, that you're so faithful, Lord, that you're so good to us, Lord. We are just so grateful for your love and kindness and your mercy, Lord. We don't understand why we're so precious to you, Lord, but we're just so glad. We're just so glad that you called us, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to make us very small in our own eyes, Lord, and that you would be our all in all. Lord, we just ask you to open up our eyes so that we can see clearly what you are doing. Open our ears so that we can hear what you are saying to us. Open up our hearts so we might understand and receive everything, Lord, all of your dealings, Lord. Make your cross very precious to us, Lord. Let us not fear the cross, but give us a hunger, Lord, for your dealings in our life, Lord. Make them very precious to us. Lord, we ask you to make us precious to one another. Lord, we ask you to continue dealing with us. Never let us go, Jesus. Never let us go. Lord, if we should ever say no to you, Lord, just never mind it. Just construe it as yes, Lord. Because we say yes to you right now from the very center of our being, Lord. We say yes.
Yes.
And it always be yes, Lord. Whatever it is, the question, the answer is always yes.
Amen.
And we just abandon ourselves to you without any conditions, Lord, unconditional, without any strings attached, Lord, asking nothing in return, just to be able to love you, to just ravish your heart with love, Lord, that you might bring us to a place of maturity to where we can love you the way that you love us, Lord. The same fervor, the same fire, the same abandonment, Lord. Oh, Jesus, that you might bring us up to your stature, Lord, that we might be a bride that is worthy of you, Lord, without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, Lord, that we might be utterly submissive to you in every way. Lord, that you would be our all in all. Lord, that we would fulfill the yearning that you've had for a bride for all of these many, many centuries, Lord, that we might fulfill your every aspect of us. We'd be broken utterly before the Lord, utterly fearless, Lord, of all that man can do to us, Lord. Lord, that we would be willing to suffer any humiliation, Lord, any disgrace, Lord, that we might be made like unto you, the fellowship of your Son, conformity of your death, Lord. We just ask for it. Receive these things in the name of Jesus, because we know that you are the one doing the work, and you are faithful to perform it until the day of Christ. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God.